could going to church to hear the Word of God taught or listening to a 30-minute verse-by-verse Bible study program be a deadly spiritual decision? Find out as John MacArthur looks at a sobering warning from Scripture next on Grace to You. It's sobering to think that in biblically sound churches all over the world, no doubt including the one that you call home, men and women are convinced that they're saved. But the truth is, they're not a part of God's family. How does that happen? And how can you and I, how can anyone be sure of their eternal destiny? Well, if you have doubts about your own salvation, is that evidence that you're not a Christian? For answers, stay with us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur helps you look ahead to spiritual growth in the coming year. The title of his current study is Examine Yourself. You don't have to be unsure about whether you're a Christian. There are tests that give clear answers. To help you know from Scripture where you stand before God, stay tuned now for John MacArthur's lesson.
Now, the book of Hebrews gives us a graphic look at this wonderful warning invitation of God. And I want you to look at Hebrews, and we're going to look at what it has to say. Now, the book of Hebrews is basically written to Christians, Jewish Christians. That's why its title is Hebrews. They were Jewish believers. But, now listen, interspersed throughout the book of Hebrews, which is written to Jewish Christians, are warnings to confront those people, now watch, who know the gospel intellectually, who understand the call of salvation, but never make the commitment. Okay? So as the writer goes along writing to the believers, every once in a while he'll stop and he'll say, now I know that in this congregation some of you know this is the truth, but you've never made the commitment. And thus there are these warnings. Final warning I want to share with you is in chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3 and 4. And I want you to think with me as we go through this rather rapidly, because it's the longest warning in the book. I'm just going to read some verses and make some comments. Chapter 3, verse 7. Here again, the Holy Spirit stops and says to the person sitting in the congregation, hey, you who know the truth, you who have heard it all, you who have had it all given to you, you who want to be religious, you who know it's the truth, please, while the light is still available, before it's too late, before God's grace is over, before God's mercy runs out, please say yes to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, and then there's a parenthesis all the way down to the end of verse 11, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. See that? Today, he says. Sounds like Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Today, he says. It's now and here and now. I always think about D.L. Moody the night he preached in Chicago and said, I want you people to go home and think about what I've said and come back tomorrow night ready to make a decision for Christ. And that night, the Chicago fire broke out and a great portion of his audience was dead. He said, I never told anybody tomorrow again. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then he gives an illustration. As in the temptation or provocation. What was that? In the day of trial in the wilderness. He says, I want to give you an illustration. There was a people who hardened their hearts. There was a people who had a day of testing, who had a time of trial, a time in the wilderness. And instead of saying yes to me, and instead of responding, instead of hearing my voice, they hardened their hearts. When was it? Verse 9. When your fathers put me to the test, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. Now we know where we are, right? We got the wilderness in verse 8 and the 40 years in verse 9. This is Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And verse 10, he says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The word rest there means Canaan. Those people aren't going to Canaan. And it's what happened, isn't it? What happened to the whole generation in the wilderness? They all died, didn't they? God swore they will not enter into my rest. And every last one of that generation died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. And so he says, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You better look at your own life and make sure you don't do the same thing. Here God is ready to lead you into His rest. Here God is ready to lead you into His kingdom. Here God is ready to usher you into salvation. But you harden your heart and you are caught in the evil act of unbelief departing from the living God. Oh, don't let it happen to you, he says, like it happened to them. You see, there was a day of God's patience running out. He was patient for a while, and then he said, that's enough. And they died in the wilderness and never came to the land that was to be their rest. 400 years of slavery, 40 years of wandering. Oh, how they longed for Canaan, the land of milk and honey, and they never got there. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. It's that simple, and I'll show you why in a moment. But rather, he says in verse 13, exhort one another daily, every day exhort. And that's why I'm doing this message. Exhort people every day and say to them, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Today is the day. Don't go another day. If you reject Christ today, it'll be easier tomorrow. If it's easy tomorrow, it'll be easier the next day. And so it goes. And you harden yourself. For verse 14 says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's the proof if we're really redeemed. And so while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, and all of this is quoted out of Psalm 95, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the wilderness temptation or testing. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, the whole generation of them, provoked God? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. And unbelief is the final reason you don't come to Christ. You don't believe. You just don't believe enough. You don't believe He can really transform your life. You don't believe it's worth it. You don't believe He can make your life what it ought to be. You want to hang on to what you have. You don't want to throw yourselves in faith on Him. You want to protect your reputation. You want to protect your occupation. You want to protect your family relationships. You don't want to be persecuted. You're not ready to take a step of faith and give your life to Jesus. And so because of unbelief, you wind up dying in the wilderness and your carcass falls there and you never enter into God's rest. Well, this is a vivid illustration, isn't it? Vivid. Can you imagine how vivid it was to see all the carcasses of a couple of million children of Israel lying all over the desert? Pretty vivid. They died there because of unbelief. They never entered His rest. Now, that whole thing is a picture of what the writer of Hebrews wants to say in chapter 4. I want you to look at it with me. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being oft reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now listen, God offers a rest to people. It's available. And we enter God's rest by faith. I believe the rest He's speaking of here is salvation. I'll show you as we go how clearly that is it. I believe it's salvation. And so He says, I want you to enter my rest. It's not a works system. You enter it by what? By believing, just as you're kept out by not believing. It isn't what you do or don't do. It's what you believe or don't believe. Now, I want you to understand this as we look at chapter 4. I want you to see, first of all, the availability of rest. I want you to hear the invitation that He gives to the people sitting in the right on the fence. Listen, verse 1. let us, and again, it's the us of the Jewish congregation that he's speaking to, and so I use it to speak of you. Let us therefore fear. Oh, you better fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I mean, what he's saying is, oh, wouldn't it be fearful to know that God had given us the promise of rest, but we fell short of it? Can you imagine if you were one of those children of Israel living in the bondage of Egypt, how you would be oppressed and how you would be pushed as a slave from one thing to the other and try to make bricks without straw, and you would be beaten and abused and bruised, and for years and years your family had gone through that for century after century after century after century, and finally God sends a deliverer, a mighty deliverer by the name of Moses. Moses had an available life and he gave it to God, and God has him lead these people out. And can you imagine how the Red Sea split and they walked through, turned around and watched the army of Pharaoh drown, and they went on and rejoicing, ready to meet the thing that God had laid before them, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, coming out of incredible slavery and bondage, and they all never saw it. See, they dropped dead carcasses wasted in the desert. And he says, you better fear lest God has laid out in front of you the same kind of a promise, the same kind of a Canaan, the same kind of a land of milk and honey, but you never get there. Even though, in a sense, you've escaped from the bondage. It's like Peter talks about, you have escaped the corruptions of the world, you've been brought out of the corruptions of the world, but you never enter into the kingdom of God, you see? You got reformation, not regeneration. Now, there's a lot of people who want Jesus as Savior. They want a deliverer who will take them out of bondage. They just don't want a Lord they have to trust to lead them into Canaan, see? And you know what happens to people who only want a Savior? They die in the wilderness. They never know God. He is Savior and Lord. And so he says, there is a rest left for us in verse 1. It's, you know, that was just a picture back there, Canaan. That was a picture. There's still a rest. It isn't too late, he says to these Jews. It isn't too late. God has another rest, not a Canaan rest, but a spiritual rest, and it's salvation, and it's still available, and it's still there. And oh, what a tragedy if you should come short of that, as your forefathers came short of Canaan. The rest that he talks about is salvation. So the availability of rest. People, God has extended his love to you. God has reached out his arms and says, there's a rest for you. It's rest. Rest from your self-righteous activity. Rest from your fears. Rest from your anxieties. Rest from your frustrations. Rest from the guilt of sin. Rest. And it's available. And Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise what? Cast out. It's available for anybody who comes. Whosoever will, let him come. It's a rest. But you know, you could know about it and believe it all and sit here and listen to it and come short of it, and your carcass would die in the desert of unbelief, and you never enter the promised land. That's the way a lot of people, they want a Savior to get them out of the bondage. They want a Savior to deliver them from bondage, but they don't want a Lord they have to trust with their life. Look at the basis of rest, verses 2 and following. You say, well, how do I get this rest? Very simple. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The good news was preached to them. But the word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with what? Faith. God told them what the rest was. But because they didn't believe, they were doomed to wander for 40 years and then die. And the only reason they wanted was just so they'd all die off. Their carcasses dropped in the desert because they didn't believe. They were ready to be saved out of Egypt. They wanted a Savior. They weren't ready to obey in faith and have a Lord. And what's he saying? Look, he's saying the availability of rest, it's offered. The basis of rest, you must hear the gospel and mix it with what? Faith. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. He says if it's not mixed with faith, it doesn't matter. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into rest. It's just those who believe who enter in. The next one says, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall never, this is the better translation, they shall never enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, God, from the beginning of the world, was creating a paradise. That's right. Verse 4, he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day. When God had created everything he created, he rested. He said, now it's going to be like this. I've made a paradise for man. He rested from all his works. And he says, here is the rest I offer a man. But man chose to believe the devil instead of God, and man forfeited that rest. Some will enter, verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter into it. But they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And what's that verse saying? Oh, it says this. God will always have a remnant, won't he? God will always have some who enter. There will always be a few. And then comes the plea again in verse 7. It says, and get this one, again, he limiteth a certain day. Did you hear that? He limiteth a certain day, saying through David, back to Psalm 95 again, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, you see. It's the same message again. So he says, it's available. You say, well, how? What's the basis of this rest? The basis is that you mix it with faith, that you believe it. If you don't believe it, God swears that you'll never enter into his rest, even though he created the world that it might be for rest, even though he created you that you might enter into his salvation. And even though many do reject, verse 6 says, some will believe. And so he's right back to his same premise. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Oh, what a great statement. If Israel had entered into rest then, Joshua wouldn't have had to talk about a future rest. And I love verse 9. What does he say? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. In other words, that wasn't the end. God didn't just say, oh, curse you, human race. That's it. It's all over. No salvation, no more rest. I quit. I give up. I've done everything for you. You turn your back on me. That's the end of it. No, he didn't say that. He said, well, if you won't take the rest here in Canaan that I offer you in a physical sense, as a symbol of the salvation that I offer you spiritually, I'll keep my arms of grace open. Until you do. Isn't that great? And so in a general sense, God's grace has always been extended to Israel and to the Gentiles, the whole world. God's arms are still open. And there remaineth, verse 9, a rest to the people of God. And then in verse 10, he says, he that has entered into his rest is ceased from his own works as God did from his. Oh, what a great statement. You enter by faith, not by works. You enter by faith, not by works, and you live by faith, not by works. It's not a works system. It's a rest in the work of Christ. And he works it through us. We don't do it in our flesh. Therefore, verse 11 says, let us labor to enter into that rest. Now, there's a dichotomy. He just says it's a rest, and you don't enter by works, and then he says, let's labor to get in. What does he mean by that? What kind of labor is he talking about? It's not the word labor. It's the word spedazzo, and it means to hurry. Listen, he says, this is a rest that God wants you to enter into. Hurry and enter in, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, after the example of Israel. Don't fall. Well, I've tried to show you the availability of rest, the basis of rest. Verse 11 gives us the urgency of rest. Hurry. Hurry and enter. You say, why? Because of verse 12 and 13. And we'll close with these. You got to hurry. Why? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We'll stop right there. Now listen to this. He's saying, hurry, spedazzo, hasten, make haste to enter the rest. And the rest is salvation, people. He's saying, come on, come on. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? What are you going to do if you willfully sin after the knowledge of the truth? It's going to be impossible for you to be renewed under repentance once you have crucified the Son of God and put him to an open shame. If they didn't refuse who said no to the God who spoke out of an earthly mountain, how are you going to escape if you do not hear the voice of God who spoke from heaven? All of these warnings are summed up. And he says in verse 11, let's hurry to enter into God's rest. Don't put it off. Don't neglect. Don't procrastinate. Don't say tomorrow. Don't say when I understand more. Do it now. Give diligence. Why? You say, why? For the word of God is a sword. That's why. Now, sometimes you hear people use this verse to talk about how comforting and how lovely and how wonderful the Bible is. That's not what it's talking about. The Word of God is a sword of vengeance. The Word of God is a sword of wrath. And the two-edgedness means you can't escape. It goes both ways. Whichever way you move, it'll get you. You see, it will pierce you, and it'll divide asunder your inner being, and it'll reveal your motives, and it'll tear you wide open. That's what he's saying. It's all a picture of a sword plunged into an individual that rips open the joints in the marrow. It discerns the thoughts. It discerns the motives. Listen, the Word of God will penetrate the heart of an individual, and even though they've been religious, and even though they've gone to church and hung on the fence and even believed with their mind, the Word of God will diagnose the true condition of the heart. It'll show whether the profession is a real one or a sham, and it'll split you wide open before God. Now, see, here the word is presented as a sword wielded in judgment. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharp. It divides. It discerns. And nothing escapes. You'll never escape this. That's what verse 13 says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, and all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You'll never escape, because he'll know. He'll know. Now, this isn't an easy message to preach, and I'm not trying to destroy anybody's hope. I just want you to know Jesus Christ. I want you to enter God's rest. You know, I know what's going to happen. The Bible tells me. There's going to be a whole lot of carcasses in the desert, and they're going to be very religious people. Very religious. They may believe Jesus died and rose again. And they may have wanted someone to take them out of the bondage of their life, but they never took a Lord in whom they put their faith. And so they'll die in the wilderness. Religious people. Oh, they think it's going to be all right, but it isn't. It isn't going to be all right in the end. It's going to be terrible in the end when the judgment sword of God falls. Today is the day to enter his rest. Listen, if you're trying to get there on your own, or if you think that just knowing it's true is enough, you're wrong. Until you cast yourself on Jesus Christ, you are living in imminent danger of the judgment of God.
What you just heard was an urgent warning, as John MacArthur reminded you, today, not tomorrow, is the day to examine yourself and know for sure if you're a Christian. It's on that note that John concludes a compelling 4-day discussion here on Grace to You, titled, Examine Yourself. John, with the new year, well, just hours away now, maybe you could take just a minute or two to talk about what your hopes are for the work of Grace to You in 2013.
Well, Carl, I always have the anticipation in my heart that the next year is going to be the best yet. I always look forward to the faithfulness of the Lord and believe that we can build on all that God has done in the past. And and living by faith and anticipation that he will fulfill the promise that we've lived on for many, many years, and that is that the words of Isaiah regarding his word are true, that it will not return void, but always accomplish the purpose to which he sends it. I'm very excited about this new year. I know the world is a different place. America is a different place. But the bottom line is the hunger for, the need for the teaching of the word of God is the same here and everywhere. Actually, I've never seen a more intense and a more worldwide interest in the exposition of scriptures than we've been seeing in just the last few months. We have continued to teach the Word of God as clearly and as accurately and as faithfully as we can, and the Lord has exponentially expanded our audience beyond all comprehension and imagination. And I can only say that I am so profoundly grateful. God does honor His Word. But to make all this happen, we lean on folks like you. That's right, you that are listening to me right now. The last couple of months of the year are especially important times in terms of donations. About a quarter of our annual budget comes in at year end. And we depend on that provision to get us through the next year and to be able to continue to do everything we're doing and perhaps even more. We promise to continue managing our expenses wisely and will use your gift for kingdom purposes. So thank you for helping us go strong into 2013.
Again, friend, you still have time to partner with Grace to You and to play an important role in this ministry, to send a year-end gift and help us reach spiritually hungry folks across the globe in the coming months. Please get in touch today. Again, your gift or your check postmarked today, December 31st, are tax deductible for the year 2012. The mailing address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And to make a credit card donation, go to the website gty.org. Credit card gifts are tax deductible for 2012 if received by midnight tonight. Again, for donations by check, address them to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And gifts by credit card can be made at that website, gty.org. Thanks in advance for your support. So crucial as we start this fresh year, verse-by-verse Bible teaching on your station and others like it across the globe. And please keep in mind, our web address is the home for the entire library for Bible study tools, including John's current series, Examine Yourself, plus 3,000 other sermons from John. You can also purchase John's New Testament commentaries, topical books, and our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, all online at gty.org or by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, inviting you back tomorrow as John begins a new year of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. What's the most important and life-changing resolution that you could make this new year? Well, here's a hint. It's not about improving you, as you'll hear tomorrow on the next Grace to You.